Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's really good to have you here with us this evening, this Sunday, January 28th, 2024. We're here every Sunday on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m., and it's really good to be here, isn't it, Ed?
Yes, it is.
We've had some cold weather here in Virginia. It's just been unbelievably
cold. Some snow.
Yeah, some snow, some ice, some single-digit temperatures at night. And it's funny because isn't that the time that my furnace would break at home? Yeah. It's just the way it works. Yeah. But fortunately, we had backup heat, so that's a good thing. And we finally got that fixed. But first of all, you know, we're really grateful for Ray Powers and keeping us a position here in New Visions Radio. You know, on an independent music radio station, he has made sure that God's word can be heard.
Yes.
And I think that's amazing. You know, you just don't find that these days, do we?
And when you say God's word can be heard, that means the words on the page in the Bible.
That's so important. It's not our opinion. Our opinion doesn't matter, does
right.
it? And this is one of the things, Ed, that I appreciate about you, is that every time we talk, you know, sometimes my opinions will get, I think we're all that way.
Yeah.
We all have thoughts.
All right.
And you'll say, well, let's see what God's word says. And we go back there, and so many times that just brings my focus right back to where it should be.
Yeah. If you want to know what God says, read his Bible. Read the words on the page. Don't depend on someone else to interpret for you what it says.
Amen. It's so important. And friends, you know, you'll hear us say that often. I know a lot of times in your prayer, Ed, you'll pray that we can just see the words on the page. Because words mean things.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times, even our Bible study during Sabbath school, we will sometimes cite a verse and maybe we leave a word or two out because we think we know what it says. You know, as we do this program, friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bible and follow along.
You used an interesting term. You said Sabbath school. What are you talking
about?
Yeah,
tell us a little bit about what we do here in this ministry and tell them about Sabbath
school. Well, the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, mm-hmm. which God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you shouldn't do any work. It's a time of rest. A rest time to come closer to God, to become more knowledgeable about his word, to become closer to family, to come closer to the things in nature, which we see God's handiwork.
Amen.
And so this ministry believes in keeping the commandments of God, all of them.
Yes.
And one of those is the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. So we have our church service on Saturday or the Sabbath. And we have a Bible study that we call Sabbath School that starts at 9:30 Eastern Time. And then we have our worship hour at 11. And we also have a Wednesday night Bible study / prayer meeting. And then we just recently started a Monday night group for prayer and kind of a testimony time.
Yeah, we've only done that once so far. It's every other Monday. And it was so encouraging to so many, the people that were there. And that's via Zoom, isn't it?
Yes.
And so if somebody wants to contact you, Ed, and get that Zoom link, how do they reach you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
All right. You can reach me at the email address, mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can just send us a general email, office@prophecyhope.com. Our website is prophecyhope.com.
Yeah.
So if you would like to visit our website, you can find many, many sermons there and different things. And, you know, hopefully you'll be encouraged by that. Some of these programs are archived on there as well. And I hope to have all of the 2023 programs on there within the next week or two.
I've been
working on that. It's just a lot to do.
Yeah.
You know. But is there anything, any other business we need to take care of, Ed?
I don't think so.
So, if people want to visit, if you're ever in Stanton, Virginia, what's our address here?
1743 West Beverly Street, Stanton, Virginia.
Yeah. And we would love to see you. And you know, we have fellowship meal. If you're coming, let us know, and we'll prepare a nice meal for you. And we can just, it'll be a really nice time. We're really blessed by that.
Yeah.
And we've had people just pop in on us from time to time, and we enjoy that.
Yeah.
It's always
good.
We
had someone pop in from Greece one time.
It was so funny. I know we've talked about that, but yeah, it's a blessing. So, but to get our study started, would you open with prayer for us?
Father in heaven, as we continue to study your word, as we continue to open the book, the Bible, may you give us wisdom and knowledge as we understand these things, as we're talking about prophecy in Daniel and Revelation. May we understand how they affect us in the time that we live in today. May you give us understanding through the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, last week we closed out. You know, we've been talking a lot. We identified the Antichrist power in Revelation. We identified the beast power. This is in Daniel and Revelation, both of these.
Right.
And we saw there were 9 characteristics, identifying characteristics of the Antichrist, 11 identifying characteristics of the beast power. And we found that they were actually one and the same.
Yes.
It was the same power. Now, if you're tuning in for the first time, go ahead, Ed.
Well, I just want you to define Antichrist, because a lot of people don't understand that.
That's a good point. You know, a lot of people think, and I always did, I thought Antichrist meant against Christ or opposed to Christ. It kind of sounds that way.
Right.
But the way that it's expressed in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, Antichrist, it's Antichristos. And the word anti in Greek means instead of or in place of Christ.
Someone who tries to take the place of Jesus Christ.
So it's nothing like what I thought it was.
Yeah.
It means instead of or in the place of Christ. And as we studied through in the previous weeks, we found that there was only one power that could possibly meet all of these characteristics. And even the reformers of old agreed.
And this power is a religious and political power.
Right. And it's a power that ruled for many, many years. All of this was prophesied, that there would be a period of time. They would persecute saints. They would try to intended to change times and law based on Daniel 7:25.
Right.
This is a real fast review, you guys. And so if you're tuning in for the first time, don't be offended when we say this, because we're not pointing at the people in this institution or church. We're pointing at what the Bible says.
Yes.
And who is this Antichrist or beast power? How would we identify that?
Ed? You can identify it as the Bishop of Rome, or in other words, another name for the Bishop of Rome is the Pope.
Right. And it's not saying anything about the character of the man. It's the position that he holds. And it's just like in the Bible, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream by God.
Mm-hmm.
And Daniel was the one that had to interpret the dream and tell this man that his kingdom was going to come to ruin.
Yeah.
And so these aren't easy things to hear all of the time. And, you know, so if you are part of the Catholic system, while the Catholic Church, especially in modern times, has tried to do many good things for people, this system is it's doomed to failure because God's kingdom is coming. So, go ahead, Ed.
Well, you know, this is where you have to decide, do I believe the words written on the page of the Bible or not?
That's it.
And when you compare the words on the page to what has happened in the history of this world and the role of the papacy in persecuting God's church, God's people,
yes,
and the mark of their authority, which they claim is changing the Sabbath from Sunday. And
to Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And also the number of the man's name, 666.
Yes. Right.
It all fits.
It all fits. And we've talked about this in previous programs.
Right.
And the ones leading up to this one. So last week, we kind of discussed those things. We identified it historically and showed what a lot of the reformers had to say about these things.
Yes.
And also, we stopped right toward the end. We talked about coming out of her. So we're going to kind of backtrack a little bit, and then we're going to come back to that point.
Right.
Right? That's what our plan is today. So one of the things that, and just think about this, if you are of the Catholic faith, just let's compare what the Bible, God's word, says to what the Catholic Church or the papacy has put in place.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I made a list of these many years ago. You know, God's truth, what is God's truth?
It's his word.
It's his word, the Bible.
Yeah.
And so that's where we have to go. Like you said, read the words on the page. But the Pope goes by tradition.
Yes.
The Catholic Church goes by what the Pope says and what tradition has. But Christians should always go by God's word, what the Bible says. Also, you know, as Christians, we believe in the one true God.
Mm-hmm.
But what doctrine does the papacy have that they have pushed?
Well, they have this doctrine of three gods in one, called the Trinity.
Right.
And they say it's a mystery. You can't explain it.
Wow.
Well, it's interesting that Babylon is called a mystery.
It surely is. Do you have that text? Can we find that? I know that's in Revelation.
It's in Revelation.
And I believe that's around chapter 17.
Yes, I think you are right.
There it is.
Yeah, if you start reading from verse 4.
Okay.
And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she was gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.
Wow. So we're going to talk more about this, hopefully in this program, if not next week.
Yes.
But so this word mystery is associated with Babylon. What is Babylon?
Babylon is the beast of Revelation 13.
Okay.
It's the little horn power of Daniel 7.
Very good. And that word Babylon actually, it literally means confusion.
Yeah.
It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages. Remember that?
Yes.
In Genesis?
Yeah.
And so he causes all of these languages, confuses the languages, and then these people were babbling, it
right.
sounded like.
And the reason God did that, because they were working against God together.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
they were actually trying to defy him.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when we look at these things, mystery, Babylon the Great, so the Bible teaches one true God, and the papacy teaches this mystery God.
Yes.
Right? Three in one, and some say one in three. But we have studied this, and we can go there again sometime. Now, the other thing is the Bible teaches the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but the Catholic Church has this thing that they kind of do a continual sacrifice through their Mass, through their worship.
Right. And my understanding of Mass and the Eucharist is that they claim that the wafer that they give you is the actual body of Christ, and the wine they give you to drink is the actual blood of Christ.
Yeah, that's what they teach.
They
call that transubstantiation.
Yeah.
That's the big word for it. And really, what does that do? You know, if we're eating the literal body of Christ, that's cannibalism.
Yeah.
So, and if we're drinking the literal blood of Christ, this is against God's law.
But think of also what you're doing. You're sacrificing Christ over and over and over and over again on the
every
cross.
Sunday, right?
Yeah.
That's what they do.
And in Hebrews, it says that Christ's sacrifice was one time only, and it will be applied at the end of the age.
Mm. That's right. Once. One sacrifice for all men, right? For all people. So we have the Bible, the one true God, the sacrifice of Christ. These are three areas. There's another one, is baptism. Now, as Christians, how do we baptize, and how would we do that?
Well, we baptize the way that John the Baptist baptized, the way that Peter baptized, is through immersion.
Yes.
And there's a reason for that. If you were to go and look in the Bible and see what baptism is all about, you can go to the book of Romans and read about it in chapter 6,
right,
where it says, those that are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. They die to sin. They're raised into a new life in Christ Jesus.
Amen. And we've studied that so many times because it's such a beautiful thing, and it's something that people miss.
The other thing you need to understand about baptism, it needs to be a decision based on knowledge of God's word.
Right.
You need to understand what it's about. You may need to make a choice that, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And in order to do that, you have to be old enough to make that choice.
Amen. You do. So infant baptism is not biblical.
Right.
And also sprinkling is not biblical.
Right.
But this is the difference between what the Bible says and what the papacy says. So that's what we're doing. We're analyzing these things side by side.
Well, if you want to know the history of the Catholic Church in terms of baptism, go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 2, page 262 is in the middle of that description. And they had all kinds of ways they baptized. They baptized in beer.
Oh, wow.
They baptized in the name of God and his creatures. And all these other things, some were acceptable, some were not. They even at times baptized in the name of Jesus is what the disciples did.
Right. That is what the disciples
did. And they did do at one time baptism by immersion.
I didn't realize that.
Yes.
That's interesting. So, you just did that from memory, didn't you? The page number.
Yeah.
Because I noticed you didn't look at your computer screen.
No.
Wow, that's
because
that's,
I investigated this.
Absolutely, and we invite you to do the same.
Yeah.
You know, right here in the town that we live in, your library might have that as well. In your community, there is a Catholic Encyclopedia set in the reference section of our library, and hopefully you have that. If not, a lot of times the Catholic Church will have it in their library, and they'll allow you to access it.
Well, I bought one, a DVD.
I didn't know you could do that.
Yeah, I just bought it on eBay. Yeah.
That's great. That's great.
There might be even PDFs.
I'm sure of that. Somebody's probably put it online somewhere. But for some reason, I like the printed page.
It's important for you to investigate other people's claims.
Yes.
About any group.
Even what we say.
Yeah.
Check
investigate,
it out.
Investigate claims people make against the Catholic Church.
Right.
I have found that some claims are true and some are not true.
I have ignorantly made claims that I was told the Catholic Church
right.
said, which I found out later they didn't. So I was wrong for not looking it up for myself.
Right.
So we need to be careful of that. And so we always, especially on this program, we take pains to try to make sure that the things we say, we have the reference material before
right.
us. So, all right, so the Bible, the one true God, the sacrifice of Christ, baptism by immersion. These are things that the Bible teach. Another one is communion, and we touched on this. When we do communion, we have unleavened bread, and then we have grape juice
right.
that we use, which represents the body of Christ, and it represents the blood of Christ, the juice does. And like you said, the Catholic Church believes in this transubstantiation, that it literally becomes the body and the blood. The other thing is, did you have a thought?
No.
The other thing is tithe. According to the Bible, tithing is a biblical principle. It's something that we should be doing. But the Catholic Church has these indulgences. And a lot of times, my aunt, go ahead, were you going to say something?
Is that where you pay to get forgiveness of sin?
My grandmother, my aunt was a nun, but my grandmother paid a lot of money to have my grandfather bought out of purgatory.
Wow.
And that's what it is. That's indulgences. So, God doesn't need our money to show that how can I buy someone else out of hell?
Right,
right?
You can't.
I can't do it.
There's only one sacrifice that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ.
Jesus purchases us, right,
yeah.
through his blood.
Yes.
So what a comparison. Tithing is giving of your increase, and it's giving to help and propagate the gospel of God.
Right. I was reading maybe a couple months ago, I believe it was in Exodus, and it was talking about bringing 10%.
Yes.
10% of your labor in terms of product from your crops or
right.
your fruit or whatever. And it said, this was to help, like you said, with God's work in terms of ministration. But it also said it was to help the poor,
absolutely.
To help the needy.
Yes.
So some people just think of it as limited to paying a preacher.
Right.
But that's not the only purpose for it.
Yeah, we had this conversation,
yeah.
and you sent me some information on that, and I appreciate that. It really helped me to understand these things better. So tithing is definitely biblical.
Mm-hmm.
We can see that throughout the Bible.
You have also tithing and offerings.
Offerings.
let's say you're thankful for something God has done in your life,
right?
And you make an offering to thank God for that. And yes, this offering is to help God's work to further the gospel.
Absolutely.
It's not to pay him for what he's done for you, because you can't reimburse God for what he's done for you. It's just showing your gratefulness for his work in your life.
Absolutely. And it's there to help other people.
Yes.
You know, that we're supposed to help others. That's
it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen. Amen to that. And, you know, I just want to state this, because so many people, you know, especially the world today, we live on such a tight budget. So many people, they're saying, I don't have a penny to spare.
Right.
But I want to tell you, if you give a little bit to God, if you just say, you know, I want to put this money somewhere where I know it's going to benefit someone in a godly way, it will come back to you. I have experienced that.
You know, I know a lot of people that have struggled with this idea of tithing. And when they step out in faith and actually do it, they go, wow, how did that work? Because I'm not short of money for my monthly expenses where I thought I would be.
I have experienced that.
We at Prophecies of Hope, small little church, do not take up an offering.
Right.
We have an offering box in the back, and most, if not all, people do some type of giving. But God has provided us everything we need financially, as well as physically, in terms of our church and this office that we're sitting in.
Yeah. It's amazing that he's provided us with everything that we have here.
If you're faithful to God in all areas of your life, including your financial areas, you will see the benefits of doing that.
Amen. And, you know, a lot of times, and let's face it, a lot of pastors that preach, a man is worth his wage. Paul was given money, but he also supported himself, the Apostle Paul. And here in this ministry, no one is paid. We all have secular jobs.
Well, you know, Paul talks about that.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I come to you, but I didn't ask you to provide me lodging or a coat or anything like that.
Right.
Because I don't want anything to interfere with people accepting the gospel.
Amen. And this is the thing. There's work to do. That's why we're on the air here. This is why we're encouraging you to read your Bible. Let's help get this work done of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he can come.
Yes.
That's what this is all about.
Do you want him to come?
Well, I
do. Do you see the need for him to come?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. I know that I do. And I know a lot of people that do. But because we kind of are attached to this world and maybe some of the ways we want him to come, but we don't want him to come. You know what I'm saying when I say that? And it's unfortunate, but that's true. It's so true. So comparing God's truth to this counterfeit, let's just go a little further. The Bible, we've talked about this a number of times, teaches us that the dead are really dead.
Yes.
But there's a doctrine that's out there that teaches something different. I just mentioned to you about my grandmother trying to purchase my grandfather out of hell, but it was ultimately to get him out of this place that the Catholics teach called purgatory.
Okay.
And so the unfortunately, the papacy teaches purgatory and immortality of the soul.
Most Christian churches teach that when you die, you go to heaven or hell,
right?
Which the Bible does not teach.
No, it doesn't. And we've covered that. You know, we've looked at Ecclesiastes 9, 5, 6, and 10. There's dozens and dozens of verses that will support that death is asleep.
That's what Jesus called it.
That is what he called it. So another thing is God's truth is righteousness by faith. What does that mean, Ed? What is righteousness by faith?
You have to understand what God has done for you in terms of giving you the gift of his son. Jesus came to die on the cross for bearing the penalty of sin, my sin, on that cross. I put him on that cross. And that way we're reconciled to God. But it's more than that, because we still have life to live. God sent his son, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you think of baptizing, you think of dying to sin, raised up in a new life in Christ Jesus. Jesus has the experience on this earth of overcoming sin, and now he can empower us to overcome sin in our lives, to be obedient to God in all of his commandments,
okay.
to live the life that he created us to live.
Is there a set of verses that we can go to that will give us an explanation of righteousness by faith? Could we find some of this in Romans, perhaps?
Probably.
In Galatians, in Ephesians, all of these New Testament
books. Romans 2 and 3, and maybe 4, talk about the faith of Abraham.
Mm.
That Abraham's faith was before circumcision, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. He took him at his word. He left his father's home, his homeland, to go where he didn't know where he was going. He was just following God's direction without God telling him where he was going to go.
That is exactly. Let's just, if you would, Ed, let's go to Romans chapter 3, and if you could read verses 21 through 26.
Actually, let me go to the King James Version.
Yes, the King James. The New King James changes one little word.
So does mine.
That if you read the word on the page, it doesn't...
Changes the meaning.
It changes the meaning.
Starting with verse 21 of Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare that his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Paul says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus was made to be sin so that we could be the righteousness of God through him.
That's right. So
the faith of Jesus is what we're talking
that's
about.
That's what you read in verse 22, the faith of Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus had faith in his Father. He came to do the will of his Father.
Amen.
You remember on the cross, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Right.
He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Father, if it's possible, have this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Mm. His faith was in his Father. His trust was in his Father, and that's how he lived his life, no matter what it was going to occur in his life, including his death.
So righteousness by faith is something that we can't earn.
No.
And we just like we can't earn salvation. It's a gift from God, but we have to have not only faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus.
Yes.
And by Christ dwelling in us, that can cause us to live a righteous life.
He has the experience. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about the captain of our salvation, speaking of Christ, where he, through sufferings, was perfected. He was experienced life on this earth like we experience. He was made in all ways like his brethren. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And because of that, now he has the right experience that he can be our intercessor. Mm-hmm. He can be our high priest. He can be our comforter. He can be our advocate. Because he has this experience that we have on this earth.
So this is powerful because this leads us right into the next point, which is our forgiveness comes from God through Christ Jesus.
Yeah, it's not through a man, through a priest, or through a pope.
It's through a heavenly priest, Jesus Christ, that we get to the Father. But what does the Catholic Church teach?
That a priest can forgive your sins.
Yeah, they confess their sins to the priest in the confessional. We confess our sins to God through Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
He's our high priest.
Yes.
We don't have an earthly priest. As Christians, we have a heavenly priest.
Right.
This is the difference between what the Bible teaches and what the Catholic Church or the papacy teaches. So this, what's that say? Oh, Jesus. Ed has a shirt on here. I wish you could see it. It has Jesus written across the top, and then it says, it says intercessor, and it gives the reference verse, Romans 3:34, mediator. 834. Oh, 834. Okay, I can't see it very clearly.
Mediator.
1 Timothy 2:5.
Advocate.
1 John 2:1-2. And then Comforter.
Comforter, John 14:18. Jesus is our Comforter.
Yes, he is.
In John 14:18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
So it's amazing. And just that one little shirt that you have on there, yeah, and just those four words, intercessor, mediator, advocate, comforter, we've taken away the triune God and put the one true God there,
yeah,
the biblical God.
There's only one way to come to the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
So that's praying to God through Jesus.
Yes.
But the Pope teaches that we pray to God through dead saints.
Yes.
Isn't that something? So the, you see,
the dead saints don't know anything. They have no knowledge of anything.
That's correct.
They're asleep in the grave.
Yeah. So just think about these points. You know, we're forgiven by God, not by a man.
Yes.
Right? So look at these points that we've covered. God's truth is the Bible. The papacy teaches Pope and tradition. God's truth, the Bible, teaches one true God. The papacy teaches a triune God. God's truth is the sacrifice of Christ. The papacy teaches this mass or continual sacrifices. God's truth is baptism by immersion. The Catholic Church teaches sprinkling.
Baptism into Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Into a church.
Right. Many churches baptize. I was baptized into a church.
So was I.
Yeah. And this is not biblical, you know. So also communion. The Bible teaches communion. The Catholic Church teaches, they teach communion, but by transubstantiation. And then tithing versus indulgence. The Bible teaches that when we die, we're sleeping. The Catholic Church or papacy teaches purgatory or immortality of the soul. We just covered this. Romans chapter 3, the Bible teaches righteousness by faith, but the papacy says it's through penance and earning forgiveness. And then they're leaning more toward grace, I've noticed recently. They're trying to lean more toward the grace of Christ.
When you say that, grace is not making sin okay or making sin acceptable.
True.
That seems to be the growing trend in that organization.
They're misusing the word.
Yes.
And this isn't just the papacy. This is happening in Protestantism tremendously.
Well, if and when we get to Revelation 18, we'll see that.
Yes, we will.
That the woman at the beast, the woman represents a church.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a harlot, so it's a false church.
Right.
She has daughters.
Oh, very good. Yeah, we'll see who those daughters are.
Yeah.
Okay, let's see if we can get there. So the next point is we pray to God through Jesus Christ. The papacy says to prayer, you pray to dead saints. We're forgiven by God is the next point. The papacy teaches that you're forgiven by the priest. And then I saved this one for last for a reason, because you mentioned this at the beginning of our program. The day of worship and rest.
Yes.
Which day is that?
According to God's word, the Bible, according to the Ten Commandments, it's the seventh day,
yeah,
the Sabbath day.
Even according to Genesis.
Yes.
In Genesis chapter 2, the very first verse, we see that God rested on that day and
right,
he made it holy.
And Revelation 14 takes us back there too.
Okay, let's go to Revelation 14. Let's talk about that a little bit. So there's a difference between what God's truth is, which is the seventh-day Sabbath, and what the papacy teaches, which is a Sunday Sabbath.
In Revelation 14, starting in verse 6, just so you know that Revelation 14, 1-5 is part of the prophecy of Revelation 13. It continues in the next chapter.
Okay.
And starting with verse 6, we have three angels, and each one of them have a message. It's a warning to the earth. The first one, starting in verse 6, says, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those dwelling on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Didn't Jesus say something like that?
Yes. In fact, Matthew chapter 24, here's what he said. I'll just read these words. Matthew 24. I'm going to read them, even though I have this memorized. Yeah. We've talked about this. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come."
Yeah. So here's this angel repeating this message. Listen to what he says in verse 7.
Okay.
"Saying with a great voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come.
Hmm.
And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." What does Exodus 28 through 11 say?
Exodus chapter 20. Let me go there very quickly. I have that right here. Exodus chapter 20.
Just so you know, you can find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20.
Yes, this is actually the fourth commandment.
Yeah.
And it says, I'm going to read this, and listen carefully, and then after I read this, I want you to read that verse again,
right.
Ed. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it."
So Revelation 14:7 says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water."
Wow.
It's referring to that fourth commandment.
It's coming right back to this, because this says the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them.
When it talks about the hour of his judgment has come, what's his standard of judgment?
The standard of judgment? What do you mean when you ask that?
We're judged according to our a law.
That's true. According to what these commandments.
Yeah. That's the standard of his judgment.
So, yeah, you're right, because if I'm not doing these things, then I'm not living according to God's character. If I'm mistreating my parents, or if I steal from someone, or any
right.
of those things.
If you have to go to court for any reason, it's because there's a standard of the law that somehow you've been accused of not keeping.
Right. You've broken the law.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that. And this is the thing. All of these things tie in, because so many Christians say, well, the law was done away.
There's nowhere in the Bible that says the law was done away with.
No, it doesn't. In fact, you just proved in Revelation 14, he was pointing to the fourth commandment in his law.
Right. So this is one of three angels' message. This is a warning about judgment, and it tells us to worship him. Worship involves obedience.
It surely does.
And that's part of the issue between the beast of Revelation 13 and the followers of God.
Right.
Who do you obey? Who do you follow? Who do you worship? You worship who you obey. The second angel in verse 8 of Revelation 14 says, "And another angel followed, saying, the great city Babylon has fallen. Because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, she has made all nations to drink."
Wow.
What is this fornication that is talking about here?
Well, anytime that if somebody commits fornication, this is breaking the law of God, because we're not supposed to do that. In other words, fornication, in a literal term, is having relations with someone outside of the marriage arrangement.
Right.
So God considers our relationship with him something sacred.
Right.
And if I'm worshiping someone other than him, it's as if I'm cheating on him.
Right. You know, it's talking about the wine of the anger of her fornication. It's also talking about her false doctrines that are against God, go
worshiping
against his
someone
word.
Other than God.
Yeah.
Right?
So, and who you obey is who you worship.
Yeah.
And if you take a false doctrine over the Word of God, you're being obedient to someone other than God.
Yes. And so you notice it says Babylon, and people are probably thinking, well, Babylon fell years ago. But what's this talking about when it says Babylon here in Revelation? We're not talking about the historical city Babylon, are we?
No, we're talking about the beast of Revelation 13. The little horn
power of worship
of Daniel 7.
Yeah.
This is Babylon. This is the confusion that this power has created in the earth to worship it versus worshiping the one true God.
Okay, so does this tie in with what we read there in Revelation 17 where it says about the name being on the forehead?
We've got one more angel.
Okay.
One more angel.
Oh, yeah, okay? Let's do that. I'm sorry, Ed. I get so excited, I want to move on.
And this third angel, remember, this is the last three warnings to the world before Christ comes.
Okay.
And the third angel, verse 9 of Revelation 14, following them, saying with a great voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark in his forehead or his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the anger of God, having been mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath, and he will be tormented by fire and brimstone before the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and its image, whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus."
Wow. So I have a thought, and it's kind of a question to help the listeners here. The third angel that followed, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand." So we've established that this beast power is in fact the papacy.
Right.
So how is this mark on the forehead or on the hand? How does that come into play?
Yes. I just want to add the beast and its image. It's the two-horned beast in the end of Revelation 13 that creates an image to the beast.
Right.
So it includes that second beast of Revelation 13, which we've identified as
the United States.
Yes.
That and I know that hurts for those
that
of
will
you
enforce
here.
This command to worship the beast. It receives a mark in his forehead. What happens behind your forehead?
I think, right?
Yes. And behind your forehead is the frontal lobe. It's called the executive lobe.
Okay. I didn't know that.
It's where you make decisions.
Ah. Yeah. It's okay.
And when people have a stroke sometimes, or especially with a head injury, it can affect your ability to make good choices.
Okay. I'd never heard it referred to as the executive lobe. That makes sense. So in other words, this mark on my forehead, it's the thought, it's where the worship would begin.
You believe what this beast is saying. You believe its command.
Okay.
You worship it because you think it's truth.
All right.
Now it says, receives a mark in his forehead or in his hand. What do you do with your hands?
I work.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you may understand that this command to worship the beast is false.
Okay.
But there's also a death sentence if you don't obey the beast. And so because you do not want to experience this, you do what it tells you to do. It does the works that you tell it to do. You do the worship the way they want it to be worshipped.
That sounds like what happened in Daniel's day in Daniel chapter 3. Where they had this image, and they were to bow down and worship the image, right? And they were to do things according to the king's way, and by doing that, they could preserve their life.
Right. Now, they obviously knew of the one true God of the Bible.
Right.
And they desired to worship him.
Yes.
And like I've heard you say one time, you know, they could have, my shoelace is untied, I'll bow down and tie it.
Let me make it look like I'm bowing, right, just to keep the king off my back.
Right, but they didn't do that.
No, they didn't.
They wanted to worship God,
Amen.
And they knew it was wrong to bow down to this image, and thus they were willing to be thrown in a fiery furnace, and they were.
They were. They were willing to suffer the consequences of death for doing the will of God, and in turn, for doing the will of God, what happened?
Yeah. They were saved.
They were saved.
You know, it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar brought them before him and gave them a second chance.
Yeah.
And they basically said, you know, we don't need a second chance. We've already made up our mind.
Right.
We're going to serve the one true God of the Bible.
Amen. Where we started months ago on this, we started in Daniel.
Yes.
And we looked at that account. And so we see that history is, in essence, repeating itself on a worldwide scale.
Right. Now, in verse 12 of Revelation 14,
okay,
it defines who the saints are.
Mm.
It says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God. It doesn't say 9 out of 10.
Right.
It means all 10 commandments and have the faith of Jesus.
Amen. So, in other words, God's people,
yes,
saved by grace,
yes,
are going to be those who are keeping his commandments.
Yes. Through the power of a living Christ, through the power of the Spirit of Christ God sent into our hearts, mm-hmm, crying, Abba, Father. God's way of salvation is not to do away with his commandments so there's no more sin.
Correct.
God's way of salvation is to do away with sin by having a people that keep his commandments.
That's it. And it's amazing because this is what the message is in Romans and Galatians. And
why do so many churches, Catholic or Protestant, teach that God's law has been done away with? That's the only way they can find for a way for salvation. But that's not what God's word teaches.
Right.
There's salvation through the Son of God, through his death for forgiveness of sins to be reconciled to God, and through the life of Christ living in us to help us overcome sin, to become the people God created us to be.
To be saved by his life.
Yes.
Right? So where is that text, Ed?
That's Romans 5.
Can we just go there for
sure,
a moment? Because this is so important that we understand this. I know we're in Revelation, but this just is beautiful. And would you read, just start wherever you feel
we
should
start. I'm going to start Romans 5, verse 6.
Okay.
For we yet, being without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When you were without strength to become obedient to God, mm-hmm, when you were without strength to have a life that is faithful to the Father and his Son, mm-hmm, when we were ungodly, ungodlike, we weren't like God, that's when Christ died for us.
That's when we need him.
Verse 7, for one will with difficulty die for a righteous one, one who's living life according to God's law. Yet perhaps one would even dare to die for a good one. But God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Hmm.
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Mm.
Salvation comes through a two-step process, through the death of Christ and through the life of Christ living in us, the Spirit,
yes,
of Christ in us, which brings us the Spirit of God into our hearts and minds.
Amen. So what I'm hearing you say is that salvation doesn't come through my church or denomination, through a relationship with the pastor or the local minister or even the congregation there, the
right,
people there. It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He is the one who brings us to the Father, and he is the one that brings the Father to us.
Yes.
So we have to know Jesus. It's not about affiliation with a church or a denomination.
You know, so often you may hear people say, I'm not good enough. There's no way I can meet this standard. And you know what? You're right.
Yeah.
There's no way on my own that I can meet that standard. But God knows this. And that's why he's provided the gift of his Son, not only his death, but his life, that we can be transformed, we,
amen,
can be washed into having the character of Christ, because Christ now lives within us.
Amen.
His Spirit lives within us. And so God has provided a way.
Yes. And it's in his Son.
Yes.
And so when we read this text here in Revelation, when we go here to Revelation chapter 14, and it talks about this having this mark on our forehead or on our hand, we get that by obedience to Jesus Christ. We stay away from that mark by having...
Yeah, the first part of Revelation 14, which has to do with a prophecy in Revelation 13, talks about having his Father's name written in their foreheads.
So there is a mark that we get from God.
Yes.
Right?
And his Father's name written in our foreheads, the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever name you choose to use for the Father of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. is because you're being obedient to him. You decided to obey God. You decided to follow his Son, Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Well, that's what it says in verse 12. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. That's obedience to
yes,
God
yeah.
and the faith of Jesus. So it's necessary to know Jesus, and it's necessary to do God's commandments.
You know, sometimes we concentrate so much on the difficulties in our life, we neglect to look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
So true.
Look at the salvation that's provided in the Son of God. He can help you overcome difficulties in your life.
Amen.
You'll be amazed at the transformation.
You will.
Now, don't be deceived. Satan will attack you. He will try to get you to fall. He will discourage you. He'll try to overcome you.
Mm-hmm.
But there's power in knowing the Son of God.
Absolutely. You know, there's a text, and I always get the wrong verse. There's... and it talks about there's by no other name that we might be saved.
Acts 4:12 is what you're talking
okay,
about.
Yeah, let me. You mind if I read
sure,
that? Sure,
please
quick?
Do that.
I'm just going to go there.
You may need to read around it.
Okay. All right. Give me
verse
just,
before it talks uses the name Jesus.
Okay. Acts chapter 4.
Yeah.
And let me just scan this. Yeah. So if I just start in, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to start. In verse 5.
Okay.
And here, actually, this is being addressed to the rulers and elders of Sanhedrin of that day. It says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power and by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Who's that speaking about, Ed?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. And then it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
You notice they're talking about this man that John and Peter met, and he was healed by using the name of Jesus.
Yes.
There's power in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It talks about his infirmity. Mm-hmm. Jesus not only heals physical infirmities.
Right.
But he heals spiritual infirmities.
Yes.
He heals our hearts and minds.
He can heal us mentally, physically, spiritually.
And for the forgiveness of sin.
Amen. So,
and to help us overcome sin.
Yes, absolutely. That's the key. And you know, so many of us, again, we've talked about this time and time again. We feel like, well, I'm just in a place where I can't overcome. You're right. You, on your own, I, on my own, cannot.
Amen.
This is why we need Jesus.
And that's why God sent Jesus to help people like you and me.
Amen. each and every one of you.
Yeah.
Wherever you are in your life, in your walk, friends, if you're listening to this program and you say, you know, I've tried, I can't do it. My recommendation, our recommendation, God's recommendation from His Word is ask for the ability.
Use the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen. And ask Him to come into your heart to help you to overcome. And admit to Him, I can't do this on my own.
I've had experiences in my life where I have to invite Christ into my heart moment by moment when I'm being attacked.
Right.
He will help you.
Amen. And so you've had that experience personally. I've had that experience personally where I actually confessed, I can't do this.
Yeah.
I'm throwing this on you. But friends, you know, it's just like anything. If I can't sit on my sofa at home and not be proactive about finding a job if I'm looking for a job and expect it to drop in my lap. If I'm proactive, if I'm working toward that. So if you want a relationship with Christ, pray about it. Open your Bible. Read the Gospels. Read the words on the page.
Make changes in your life.
Yes.
If you're surrounded by friends, quote, friends, who disobey God's law, that teach you to do things against His law, it's going to be difficult.
It is. It is.
You need to change your life, and God can help you through His Son to do that.
He will. He will help you through His Son to do that. So here's the thing, friends. We're out of time. We're going to pick up here next week, but I hope this encourages you to want a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Father.
Yes.
So we have to close with prayer.
All right.
So I'm going to have a prayer. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for this message. If anyone is listening and they want to come to you, Father, we know that you are there with open arms, and I just ask that you will motivate them to want to make a decision for Jesus Christ so that they can come to you. Father, we ask for your blessing to be upon us until we come together next week, and we're just grateful for every gift you give us, especially the gift of your Son. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ed, thanks for being here.
That's great.
And friends, we hope to see you again next week right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. next Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.